Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 16? We come to the conclusion of John chapter 16, a chapter that I have never worked through certainly not in the closeness that I've worked through it in preparation for these messages in terms of our series. But I have to tell you, it has been, I kind of hate coming to the end of it because there's so much in it that we haven't unpacked. And yet you may feel, well, I have exhausted you even if I haven't exhausted the text. Well, I hope that's not the case. But we come to this at the end of the instruction part of the farewell discourse. And with coming to the end of the instruction part, we're going to come then in our next time to the opening of the prayer of John chapter 17. And yeah, there's an awful lot that is there for us to work through and to study. But tonight, we come to the final verse of John chapter 16. And please hear it again. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amazing words in the highest sense of amazing. I want you to note with me several points tonight from our text. Number one, a context of instruction. A context of instruction. These things. This becomes a bit of the summary of what he is saying in this chapter. He says, so these things. Now, notice what he says. These things I have spoken unto you. This is, if you think in terms of a sandwich or a baguette, okay? You're all familiar with what a baguette is, or a sandwich, okay? You think of one slice on the one side, and then you think of, well, then that means there, if it's an open-faced sandwich, then there's no other slice. But if it's a regular sandwich or a regular baguette, you're saying, well, there's another side. Well, look with me back at verse 1. Chapter 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Ah. He starts the chapter, these things have I spoken unto you. He concludes the chapter, these things have I spoken unto you. All right, do you see where I'm coming with this idea of a baguette? There, you know, you have the two sides of it, and then you have all that we've looked at in the middle. But tonight we're going to look at that final element there. And so the first thing I want to note is this context of the instruction. Here's this word to summarize. And he has made the word in terms of, I've told you these things, and I would argue that that's looking in advance, looking to what he had just finished in chapter 15. When he comes to chapter 16, he's saying, all those things I've told you to prepare you so that you will not be offended. And the idea is, when hard times come. He said, I wanted to prepare you. I wanted you to know that I will abide with you, that I will accompany you. I want you to know that your life has purpose and meaning. I want you to know that I want you to have a fruitful life. John chapter 15, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you demonstrate that you're my disciples. He said, I want you to understand those things. I want you to know those things. But he said, the reason I want you to know those is so that you will be ready to endure whatever it is that comes before you. So he says, I don't want you to be offended. Now, would you go with me to chapter 20, John chapter 20, just over a couple of pages. Here John writes in verse 31, he says, but these are written, well, let me begin at verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Here you have a summary statement of saying, the reason this whole book has been written is so that you will believe, so that you will come to embrace Jesus as your Messiah, as your Savior, as your Redeemer. But in working from that, you see, he gives us the inside and he says, now, you wonder why I've written all this? This is not just a novel. This is not just a story for you to tuck away. I've written these things with the intent of saying, I'm calling for a verdict. I want you to believe. Now, you back up. Chapter 16, Jesus says, I've spoken these things to you, not simply, well, it's the last night, so what are we going to do? Well, let's just get together and let's chit-chat. No, no, no. He said, I have intentionally given you these things in the farewell discourse to prepare you. Comes to the end of the chapter, and he says, I've given you these things. Wait a minute. Why? That in me you might have peace. Oh, what's this all about? Well, let's work through that just a bit. There is a word that he establishes. He says, I want you to have, to possess, to experience, to enjoy peace. But then he comes with that next statement, in me. Peace is not something that I can go to Sainsbury and buy up a package of it and say, here, let me swipe my Nectar card and give me some peace. Give me... No, I can't do that. Or whether it's Morris or what, okay, my point is, you can't go to the store and buy it. He's establishing it's something that you can have, something that you can possess. And so that brings me then under this, the context of instruction, a word to summarize what has gone before, and now a word to end hostility. A word to end hostility. Peace. Not a piece of pie or a piece of chewing gum. This is P-E-A-C-E. It means to end hostility. The word in the original is Irene, or you think of the name Irene. That's the word peace, okay? So the point is, he says, I want you to have this, the end of hostility, the dynamic where this has ended. If you turn back with me to Genesis chapter 3, I want you to see that this has been an ongoing pursuit for a long time. Genesis chapter 3. We come to the opening of the chapter and we find that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, nor neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto her, unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now please understand that he's promising here, you're going to have a new level of experience, a new level of exposure, a new level of shalom, a new level of well-being. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were open. Ah, what the serpent said was true. Their eyes would be open. But notice, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. I'll stop at that point and simply say, from that day to this, there has been an excruciating commitment that we are going to do all we can to run and to hide from God because we don't feel at peace with Him. And so there are all sorts of people. It's a friend up in Cambridge who pointed out that he said, in London and in Cambridge and in communities around the UK, people are terrified to walk into a church. They're terrified. So you can stand and smile, and Yetta and Daniel and Tom and so forth, you do a wonderful job standing and smiling and welcoming people to come in. But even with that, there are lots and lots of people that are just absolutely terrified. It's like, oh, gotta look away. I can't even look at this. Why? It goes back to Genesis chapter 3 in terms of hiding from God and doing their utmost to run from God and to hide from Him. Now, in working from that, though, notice the resolution that comes in verse 9, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. And the Lord God called out to Adam, and He said unto him, Adam, where are you? Where are you? God continued to reach out to people. Now, go back with me to John. The matter of the promise of peace has been a pursuit and something that humankind has longed for from Genesis chapter 3 until today in Queen's Park. That's the reality. Well, how did the Bible respond to this? Well, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, and we'll look at several passages in the Old Testament quickly. I want you to see a synopsis of a number of these things. But Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Isaiah. Okay, Isaiah, all right? Isaiah chapter 9. Notice verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Notice, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Dave Ramsey, who is a financial counselor, a Christian financial counselor in the United States, makes the statement on his radio broadcast, the only way to peace is through the Prince of Peace, Christ Jesus. Well, he's summarizing this text. Isaiah looked ahead and said, one day God is going to provide a Prince of Peace. He's going to provide this answer, the yearning and the longing for peace. He's going to provide it. It's going to come. That's the promise. Well, turn with me to a step further to chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48. I'm at verse 20. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 20. Go forth of Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it, even unto the end of the earth, and say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts, and he caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. Would you read with me aloud, verse 22? There is no peace, saith my Lord, to the wicked. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Here's the reminder of saying, God's, those who follow the Lord, those who embrace Him, will have within them an awareness of peace with God that the outside world doesn't have. And for the wicked person, there is no peace. There is a restlessness that is persistent and continual. 24/7. It follows them, it dogs them, and there is no peace. Go with me to chapter 54. Chapter 54. I'm at verse 10. Bless you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Go down with me to verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great peace, great shall be the peace of thy children. He's promising this matter of peace. Now you notice in chapter 48, he ends by saying, there is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. Here, he says, there's going to be the covenant of peace that will not be broken, and then this matter of, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Now go with me to chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 19. Isaiah 57, verse 19. Create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. What do we find in verse 21? There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. Isaiah in the Old Testament was promising that there is an abiding peace for those who dare to believe God and to trust Him and to embrace His promises. But outside of a relationship with the God of the Bible, he says there is no peace. And he describes it as saying, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Would you go with me a step further to Ezekiel chapter 37? Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. I'm at verse 26. Verse 26. I'll back up to verse 25. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. He goes on, but I just want you to capture this. He makes this statement of the covenant of peace. Now, we saw that back in Isaiah 54 in verse 10. So in working from this, it is a word to end hostility in which he promises peace. So in the context, it's a word that summarizes what has gone before, and then this matter of the promise of peace. But I want you to see that peace is available only in a person. Go back with me to John chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. Is that what he says? Not quite. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Jesus, as the speaker, speaks and offers. Jesus is the mediator to provide peace. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, we find the wording that says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. How is it that he's able to say that in me you will have peace? Because he stands between God and humankind as the mediator. That brings me then to my second point tonight, and that is, it is a possession that you can have. It is a possession that you can have. Notice verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. It's something you can have. It's not just a wifty idea that someplace out in space and you get a zap once in a great... No, no, no. He's saying it's something, it's a promise, and it's a promise for you. It's something that you can have, dear one. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his own flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make of himself of twain, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. What I'm saying is, peace is something that you can have, dear one. It's offered to you. It's offered to me. It's not something that is for somebody else, but not, no, he offers it to you if you'll take it, if you'll have it. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, it describes the matter of saying, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, but in Colossians 1 and verse 20 in our Sunday morning messages, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Jesus made peace between heaven and earth that you and I might have peace with God. Go with me to chapter 3 and verse 15. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. A text that we will see in our next Lord's Day morning service together. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Peace is something you can have. Then in chapter 4 of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard or keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. There's your thought list. You have a grocery list. Here's your thought list. Think on these things. And now verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Now notice the rest. And the God of peace will be with you. Jesus says peace is something that you can have. It's something you can have. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, verses that I quote from time to time as a benediction. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. The God of peace. May I ask you, do you have God's peace? Do you want God's peace? Go back with me to John's Gospel. John's Gospel. And turn back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I'm at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace is something that we can have. It's a possession that you can have. Number three, the reality that we must face. I come to the end of John chapter 16, verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33. And he says, there's a reality that we must face. In the world, the created order, the whole complex of life in this universe. He says, in the world, ye shall have tribulation. It is a promise. You nail it down, he says, there's going to be difficulties. Because of the effects of sin upon the world, the created world, things don't go as they were originally designed. Because of our own shortcomings, both active and unintentional. If I said to you, I want you to simply go out and jump from the top of the building and fly. And you looked at me and said, what kind of a planet have you come from? You know, and, well, why can't you fly? Well, there's the matter of the law of gravity and the matter that I don't have aerodynamic wings. Yeah, that's right. But then there are other things. It's not just a matter of your inability. It's a matter of your culpability, of you doing things that you say, you know I really shouldn't have done that. And so it's a point where he says, you're going to have difficulties. There are going to be points in your life. But the other aspect that I think is more in focus is not just the matter of living in a broken world and the matter of our own shortcomings, both active and unintentional, but because of the hostilities from an unbelieving world that is at large against the things of God, and particularly against Jesus Christ. I continue to be gripped with the reality of ISIS. Intentionally, they have gone through in various areas and they have selected out Christians and given them the opportunity to acknowledge that they will defy and deny Jesus Christ. And they say, you can live. And if they say, I will not deny Jesus, they use their sharp knives and cut their heads off. Others, they shoot them one time in the back of the head. But I couldn't help but reflect on that this week, as last Lord's Day we had Rolex caning here from the hilltop in the Philippines. And then I was reading the bulletin from Calvary Pandan in Singapore, and Dr. To had made reference to Darla Ebert's letter from the hilltop, and I had read that letter in the email, the digital letter that she had sent out a number of weeks ago, and she was talking about how they were troubled in the Philippines when they read about the Egyptians being rounded up in Libya. And those that were Christians were rounded up early in the morning and taken out. And after a point, then they were all beheaded because they were Christians. And this week, there came news that this time they had rounded up Filipinos in Libya and taken them and asked them, will you deny Jesus Christ? And if they would not, they were beheaded. In the previous letter, Darla had said, we feel as though they are closing in on us. Now, she's miles away in the Philippines. But see, when we watch the news and we hear the news and we say, well, those Egyptians, they're over there, they're Egyptian Copts. Okay. Filipinos. Yeah, we had a Filipino here last Lord's Day who came to visit with us. Filipinos. Then I read this week an article by a man who had been, and actually it was in the same bulletin from Dr. To, of a man who had been in Paris, and he walked with a bodyguard through a number of suburban streets and then in housing areas in Paris. And he was recognizably a Jew. And a little child saw him with his mother, and the little child sees this man with, and the little child looks up at his mother in her attire, etc., and he says to her, what's this man doing here? Doesn't he know that he'll be killed? because of the hostilities. The bodyguard who had been walking with this man, and they had a secret camera that was hidden in a fellow's backpack in order to be able to do the filming of this. But he came back and he said, the bodyguard told us, get into the car and let's get out of here. Because he said, if we had stayed another 5 minutes, there would have been a lynching. Hostilities. Yes, but I read this week also about Romanian orphans. Orphans still in Romania who are living in places behind bars because they're orphans. And if they have any physical deformity, etc., I mean, they are treated no nappies for them, no anything in terms of comforts, and they're horrifyingly treated. Suffering. Or I thought in terms of the 20th anniversary last year of the Rwanda massacre, that in a matter of days, 800,000 people were killed, not with guns, but with machetes and hoes and mattocks and working tools. They are still working out of that in Rwanda. And praise the Lord for the Bible Presbyterian works that are being started there even now of trying to help out. But the reality is, those are real things that we face in a broken world. Or I'm reminded in terms of the secularists who are determined to defy God at every turn, including here in London. I thought in terms of this house down in the heart of London where a group of squatters have taken over, of high-ranking squatters have taken over, and all of these things that are stipulated in terms of what they will include and what they will exclude, and anything that deals with God and morality and righteousness, it is not welcome. Anything else, pretty well, is largely welcome. Well, the reminder is that we live in this world. And so he says to us, in the world, you shall have tribulation. Wake up, be aware of it. There is no escaping it. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But, notice that word, the little three-letter word, but. So don't go into the slide, into the slime, you know, into the slime. He says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. And that, dear ones, is a command. It's not, oh well, if you feel like it, you know, hey, pump up. It's not talking about the idea of a self-help book and something that you can look in the mirror and say, I'm going, no. He's saying, there's got to be an abiding quality if you have the peace of God within you. Then there's got to be there will be an abiding quality that says, I'm going to be of good cheer. I'm going to look up and I'm going to press forward in the face of this. Oh yes, there will be time, plenty of times, where you're hanging down, and that's where we need to come alongside one another and hey, what's happening? How are we doing? Not in an artificiality, but in terms of who Jesus is and what he has promised for us. Be of good cheer, a command. It's profoundly deep. Why? He says, I have overcome the world. What does he mean in that? Well, remember we saw back in Genesis chapter 3, it talks about Eve looking at the tree. It was beautiful to the eye. It was something she could taste it and savor enjoy the taste of. It was something that she coveted after and something to make one wise. 1 John chapter 2 says, all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life doesn't come from God. Jesus, on this last night, with those who had been with him, had walked with him, had seen him, had watched him up closely, could say to them, I have overcome the world. All that the world has thrown at me, all the temptations, all the things that have come my way, He's able to say, I've overcome them. Wow. Wait a minute. Do you understand what he's saying? You nor I have to succumb to the avenues of temptation that are thrown at us because Emmanuel, the Holy War, John Bunyan, okay, Emmanuel is our victor and he has faced those things head on and didn't cave in. And guess what? That's what he calls us to do too. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. As I was preparing this message, I was taken back to when I was traveling with Dr. Jack Murray in evangelistic meetings and revival meetings in the United States. And there was a song that was frequently used, and it was sung by the Mixed Quartet. And it was, I can still remember these twin men and tall twin fellows, and one was bass and one was tenor, and then these two ladies. And so I emailed the United States because I did audio him to try to find it, to see if there was any place where I could find this online and so on. Nothing. The words of this song were not coming up any place. So I emailed a friend back in the U.S. who called one of the members of the quartet. And that's how they got the words. I'm going to read them. I'm not going to sing it to you tonight, but I'm going to read it. It's entitled Peace in a Troubled World. That's where I got the title of the message from this particular hymn. Oh, what a blessing to know the Lord in such a trouble-filled hour. Only His presence can peace afford, give us assurance and power. Here's the chorus. Peace in a troubled world, Jesus gives today. Peace in a troubled world, peace that will not pass away. Shadows may deepen and hopes grow dim. Calm is the one who is trusting in Him. Peace in a troubled world, Jesus gives today. Friend, are you worried and filled with fear, facing a future unknown? Jesus the Savior can bring you cheer. He will not leave you alone. Peace in a troubled world, Jesus gives today. Peace in a troubled world, peace that will not pass away. Shadows may deepen and hopes grow dim. Calm is the one who is trusting in Him. Peace in a troubled world, Jesus gives today. Jack Murray used to tell of an artist who was commissioned to paint a picture of peace. And so he painted a picture of a quiet stream and of a branch out over the stream, and here was a robin sitting on the branch. And he said, that's peace. And an older, more experienced artist came by and said, no, he said, I understand what you're saying on peace. He said, but I'm going to tell you what peace is in the biblical sense. He said, let's throw up those waves and make those waves be jumping up. Make the skies dark and rain pelting down. Have the branches bent down. And then have the robin sitting there singing. That's what Jesus is talking about in John 16:33. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Peace in a troubled world, Jesus gives today, for you, for us. Let us pray. Well, we thank you, dear Lord, for the promise of peace that you extend. And may it indeed be real and living and powerful in our hearts and lives and in our sphere of influence. Oh, I thank you for those who through the generations have dared to trust you and to believe your word and have indeed found you to be a faithful God and to have found the abiding peace that you promised. I pray for any who are here who do not know that peace that surpasses all understanding. They are not at peace with you, but they are at war and in hostility with you. Oh, dear God, would you do a work in their hearts, in their lives, and bring them to the end of themselves and to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.